Hallelujah. Guess what we're going to do tonight? Right. Hallelujah. His love is sweeter than wine. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the brothers were so filled with Jesus, they thought that they were drunk. And they said, man, these people are drunk with wine. And the brothers said, it's only 9 in the morning. We're drunk with the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll be drinking tonight. The drinks are on the house. We don't care how old you are. No age, 21. You're not carded tonight. Hallelujah. Well, we've been really tasting, touching, experiencing. I've really had a good time. I've enjoyed the sharings, and I've really, really liked the times at the microphone by the students. Some phrases came out and some experiences that I just got fed. I really got fed. That's the body of Christ. Every member has something. It doesn't matter what size it is, as long as it tastes good. And I was thinking also that no one ever told me when I was in college this aspect of the divine romance. I don't know if it's happened. It happens a lot now, but in the 70s and 80s, they had what they called Bible thumpers, and they would come to campus. Do they do that anymore? You know, they thump the Bible. They get everybody riled up, and they tell them they're going to hell. You ever heard that before? Well, they used to do that a lot. You know, they would provoke the people, and they would provoke them, and you're going to burn in hell, you're going to roast in hell, and everybody would heckle, and the more hecklers they had, the better it was. It fueled the fire. You know. And I would listen to that in school, and I wasn't attracted to that at all. I don't know. But finally, someone told me about God wanted to marry man. I like that. I was attracted to that. Yeah, it's for real. And so on campus, don't think. There's hundreds of students around you and on your schools that would love to be entertained by the divine romance. Don't think they're not. What they don't want is Bible thumpers or TV evangelists or, you know, they don't want religion. It's not that people reject Christ. I think they reject the religious aspect of Christ. Even the professors on campus, they're so adamant that there's no God. But when you start talking to some of them, which I have, they're really frustrated about organized religion. That's what they don't like. But how can you not like Jesus? He's so sweet. Really. If you were to have some opportunity with these people and tell them about Jesus and how you met Jesus, and how lovely Jesus is. It'd be totally different. So we're coming to the Bible, and we're focusing on something that is not that popular as far as being shared. And yet, it fills the whole Bible. How can that be? For 2,000 years, no one picked this up. It's the first two chapters, God wants to marry man, Adam and Eve. The last two chapters, the Spirit and Bride get married. All the verses in between about God being a husband and we're the bride. No one told us about that. They never told me about it. You know, some of you know my testimony a little bit. I won't go into it in detail, but I didn't want to be a believer. I grew up, I didn't want to be a Christian. Because my idea of a Christian was to go to church on Sunday, be a good person, and, you know, be nice to people. I wasn't any of those. I just wasn't attracted to that. But I was on campus as a raw heathen. I had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus. And someone, one of people just like you, one of the brothers in the club, it was a club called Christians at SDSU, San Diego State. They shared with me this. And I said, you know, I threw out some defensive questions that I, because I knew when they were sharing, I wanted it. But I just couldn't come to grips with it. And I said, well, what about all the starving children in Africa? Do you think I cared about the starving children in Africa? Do you think I ever thought about it? You know, because they kept sharing about your need to contact God. And I wanted to contact God, but I couldn't come to grips with it at that second. So I had to throw out a defense mechanism, keep the conversation aloof, you know. And they kept going. They never answered my question, by the way. None of them answered my question. Group of brothers. Yeah. Then they kept going closer about Jesus being the water of life. If any man drinks of this water, it'll become in him a well of water. I said, whoa. You know, and the reason why I went to this Bible study, I wasn't a believer, is that they put an article in the school newspaper that day with that verse. And I said to myself, who could write a verse? Who could tell people to come to him and drink? I wanted to find out who could do this. What person could say, come to me and drink, and out of your belly, we use the King James Version then, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. I was that was provocative. So I went there, and I went there to meet the Lord, but I threw out these questions. Then the last question I said was, you know, I was 19. I said, there's a lot of things I want to do and don't want to give up. And this brother said, forget about what the things you have to give up. Look at what you're going to receive. Eternal life. And the curtain, phew! And I met the Lord. I met the Lord that day. And the next day I came into church life. Met the Lord on a Friday and met with the brothers and never left on Saturday. I think I hold the record in San Diego for the longest time in a brother's house, 9 years. Anyways, I got a lot of God during that time. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You know, that was attractive to me. Talk about water. Talk about drinking. Talk about something flowing out of your belly and people will respond. But don't thump the Bible. Don't tell them they're going to roast in hell. You know why? Because hell was not made for man. Have you ever noticed? Do you ever know that in the Bible? Hell, the lake of fire, was made for Satan and his angels. God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. And I can't remember the verse in Old Testament, maybe Ezekiel. He says, I do not take pleasure in the perishing of the wicked. So don't think about God with an ogre up there, you know, toast, zap you with a microwave or something. He's not like that. He desires. Isn't this our topic? The longing, the deep longing. God desired, Nathan, that you would meet him. Hell is for the devil, and that's where he belongs. Hallelujah. And as this bride is getting prepared, she's going to kick him in the lake of fire. Amen. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that day. So we've been covering this aspect of the divine marriage. And the Bible is very interesting. You know, in Latin it's called the book. The book. And depending on what glasses you wear when you read this book, you could see everything. If you want to know history, it's there. If you want to know geography, it's there. If you want to know how to win wars, it's there. If you want to know how to raise a family, it's there. If you want to know how to get married, it's there. If you want to know how to do a business, it's all there. It's all there. But you know, this book wasn't written for that. This book is a romance novel. Hallelujah! Oh, I've never read a romance novel other than the Bible. But a lot of people get into romance novels. We need to help them to tell them what the real romance novel is. Amen. You want to hear a story about a man and a woman? It's right here. Wow. Amen. Well, we're going to come into some verses here. Why don't we open our Bibles? It doesn't matter what translation you have. If you have NIV, King James, it doesn't really matter. It's very similar. But let's open them to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses, five. We're going to read We're going to read 25 to 32. Okay? So you got to focus on this. We'll alternate so it's not you don't get too worn out. So let's start with brothers on 25. We'll alternate and go all the way to 32. Okay? Read with in a good way. Go. Amen.
That he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish.
In the same way, the husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself.
Even as
Christ also the church. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh.
This ministry is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church.
Amen. Good. So Christ died in the Bible for three entities. He first died for the world in general. And that's a famous verse of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. That whoever believes into him will not perish, because God doesn't want a man to perish, but have eternal life. He also died for us personally. In Galatians 2:20 it says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When the Lord died on the cross, it wasn't just the world as a general blob or a sea of humanity. He died for every one of us. Personally, I don't know how, he has to be God. He could only do this. He died for every one of us personally, and he knew our situation, and we weren't even born yet, and he knew our situation. And in this weekend, we're covering the third aspect of what he died as, or for, which is the bride, the church. And of course, that is seen in 5:25, the best. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Hallelujah for the her. Don't you love that? The church is not a building. It's a her. You know, I just came back from Italy last month and touring a little bit with some brothers and sisters. Oh, they have. Whew, the Italians. You know, they have cathedrals and that are centuries old. One of them took 500 years to finish. That means like 15 generations to finish the building. And still God's not in there. You could have saved all that time. You look at the building, at least when I look at the building, I don't see, I'm not closer to God. You know, some of the, they have what they call gargoyles? Right when you walk into the building. You don't say, praise the Lord. But for centuries, the enemy has fooled us and deceived us, thinking that the church is a place you go to rather than seeing it's a her. It's a her. It's a woman. Hallelujah. And, you know, if they read the Bible, if you read your Bible, ancient people that was there. It says in Acts 7, very clearly, right before Peter was stoned to death, he's one of our first brothers that gave himself for Christ.
Stephen.
What did I say?
Peter.
Not Peter, Stephen. Stephen was being, before he was being stoned, he said, "The Most High does not dwell in temples made with men's hands." Can you interpret that for me? Here's the interpretation. The Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with men's hands. He doesn't do that. He dwells in our spirit. The dwelling place of God is in spirit, Jeremiah. He lives in us. So wouldn't that be weird for Christ, if you read this verse, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for that building over there. It doesn't even make sense. But he gave himself up for a corporate woman. Brothers, we're all just in that corporate woman. And why the first couple of sharings have been going on the last couple of days, I kind of felt bad about the college brothers and sisters because, you know, all the brothers sharing are married. And of course, all the illustrations are that. And you guys aren't married yet. So when I was 21, I was in a gas station in Yuma, Arizona, and I saw my wife for the first time in a gas station. Very weird, isn't it? And the first place I kissed her was in a gas station. I'm not going to get too much into this. And I got out of the car. I looked at her. I said, "Whoa." And then that was it. God put me to sleep for 5 years. You know what I mean? You know what he did with Adam? Put him to sleep. Giovanni, how old are you? 19. Okay, are you ready to get married this month? Are you? You're not even answering. You think you can? Are you ready this month? Oh, Lord. Oh. Okay. So maybe something's going on we're not aware of. But you know what, Giovanni? Just go to sleep. Brothers and sisters, just sleep. Just sleep. It's fine. You'll be okay. The Lord desires all of you to find a mate at the right time, in the right way. And there's nothing more sovereign than that. So be at peace. Like he just put me to sleep for 5 years. And then we were in the same locality in San Diego, so I saw her a lot. But I mean, I was 21. I didn't even know how to tie my shoes at 21. The thought of getting married and supporting someone, I was living with the brothers. We paid $350 of rent for the whole house. $70 a month, living in a 3-bedroom house by campus. What a deal. And then, right around 26, I woke up. I said, I can remember where I was at. I was at the brother's house by myself. I said, "Lord, I think now's the time to get married. I really want to get married." Boom! He put Melody in my heart right there. Boom! Wow! Melody? You gotta be kidding. This is good. And she wasn't married yet. Thank you, Lord. So be at peace. Be at peace. I really mean that. You know, it could be consuming. It doesn't have to be. I didn't experience a consuming time with this. It just was very healthy, normal. I made a decision when I got saved and brought into God's purpose. I made a decision because a brother told me this that I live with, and I liked it. He said, "Brian, just walk up the mountain of God's purpose. Just walk. And if someone walks by in the same direction, walk with her together." And I did. You know, I told you I held the record for 9 years in a brother. My wife holds the record for Sister's House, 13 years with sisters. When I married her, she was smooth as a rock. No rough edges. They all got hacked off. By 38, she lived with 36 sisters over the course of 13 years. They just hacked it off. She's so sweet. Never had an issue. I've never had a problem. So I got hacked off at 9 years. She got hacked off for 30 years. Perfect. Amen, Lord. I really want to encourage you with that. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny. I just, it's in there. It's in everybody. See, even this brother couldn't even say no. Just go to sleep. Okay, so let's look at the first Roman together, and let's read that together. Christ. Right. I hit that about the church. Christ, too, Christ's purpose in loving the church and giving himself up for the church was to sanctify her. You know, before I got married, I always asked myself, could you die for someone? Isn't it a funny question, I know. Maybe you thought about that. Would you die for someone? And I thought, you know, my parents, they were so much older than me. They're in their 70s. I don't know, Lord. I didn't say, I don't know, Lord. I just said, I don't know. And the thought of dying for someone seemed very foreign to me. But then I got married. You know what? Of course I would die for my wife. Then I had children. Of course. It's that you don't even think about it because you've entered into that experience. So Christ, when it came to dying for the church, Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't a struggle to die for the church. It was him. The church is him. It's him inside of us. We read the verse, no man hates his own flesh. The Lord doesn't hate his own flesh. So of course he would cherish and nourish it. The meaning of, okay, so we're getting into a section on sanctifying. That's 26. Okay, so he gave himself up for her. You know, Christ is in three stages. The first stage is as the Redeemer, which is this verse, 25. He gave himself up for her. That was his shedding of the blood for her. Then in this verse, he's the sanctifier. That's presently what's happening. And then the next verse, 27, he's the bridegroom marrying. So all these aspects of Christ we can enjoy and participate in, especially in this point of sanctifying the church. You ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, what are you doing for a living? He'd say, I'm sanctifying the church. Yeah, I bet he would. That's what he does. He gave himself up for her, so he's going to stop there and have a bunch of dead people on the cross? No. He's sanctifying her. And to sanctify, sanctification in the Bible is not an improvement of behavior. It's not I'm going to live a sanctified life, so I'm going to give up this or give up that or dress this way or dress that way. No, that is outward. That is religion. Sanctification is the dispensing of an element into us, a holy element. Sanctify is comes from the word holiness, holy. So sanctify to church is to make her holy by adding an element of himself into her. You know, some of these people that they kind of walk with their Bible like this, you know. They think that's sanctified life. You could walk any way you want. It doesn't sanctify you. Don't think wearing this sanctifies me. The only thing that sanctifies me is being distributed with God. Amen. Getting God into me with you together, and we're sanctified. So when we talk about sanctification, do not think about behavior changes or, you know, let's say you're kind of a loose, wild brother. Then you get born again, you come into the church and you live in the brother's house. And you exercise purposely to not do the things you used to do. You're just being religious. You're just religious. And you know what? We all did it. And I was number one. Because that's the only thing you could do in your 20s. Sorry. It takes a little while to recognize nothing matters except God getting added to you. Yeah. When you recognize that, you're freed. You're freed from your behavior. It doesn't mean you purposely live loose and say, well, I'll let, you know, it's just that's where I'm at. No, it's not where you're at. It's just that doing something to be something is not the way. Doing something to be something will not work. That's not sanctification. He sanctifies her through the washing of the water in the Word. He deposits an element of himself into us. When we come to the Word, when we come to the church meetings, when we fellowship with other Christians, when we're loving Jesus together, a lot's happening. You just don't see it. You don't see it happening. It's not in the physical, material world. It's in a divine, mystical world. So when the brothers are helping us in our morning time, and a lot of sharings this weekend about experiencing Christ, I know at your age you're looking for feeling. We all do. And you don't feel like it, like you broke through. Or you don't feel like there's any dispensing. Well, are you New Testament feelers or New Testament believers? Hey, Jeremiah, do you have a liver? You have a liver? Have you ever felt it? No. Is it working?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. We could tell if our heart's working by our pulse. We could tell if our lungs are working by breathing. But our liver, which is really the most important organ in the whole body, you never know. You never feel it once. But it's working all the time. Working. So you don't feel when you read the Bible, Giovanni, in the morning, a lot happening. Don't have to worry about that. We're believers. We don't live by things, you know, read the verses. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. Even when you disobey God, he's dispensing. Should we disobey God? No. But if you do, not if you do, when we do, when we do, he's dispensing his holy element into us. So our hope this weekend is that all of us, whatever level we're at in our Christian experience, some are brand new in Christ, some are brand new in the club, some are a little bit older in their experience. Whatever you do, we won't get in the cycle of external, outward things. But we would believe that Christ is operating in us. Hallelujah. Okay. Amen. So the meaning of sanctification in the Bible is to be separated from common things. Matthew 23:17, fools and blind men, which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? It's positional. It's positional. You know, we should live a holy life if we're born again. We should have a change, especially if we've received Christ and been baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is the burying of our old man. And we all have an old man. But it's been crucified. Romans 6 says our old man has been crucified with Christ. Okay, so if your old man was crucified with Christ on the cross, what do you do with someone who's dead? What do you want to do with someone who's dead around you? You want to bury him. That's what baptism is. It's a burial. I think Angel told us that. Probably buried this morning or something. So we're separated in our baptism. On the negative side, to be sanctified is to be separated not only from sin, but also from the world and all that is worldly, from all that is not of God and not for God. What do you say is worldly? What is not worldly? Everybody has a view. I would say this. If it's not of God, it's worldly. And if it's not for God, it's worldly. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 2:20-22 says, but in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If therefore anyone cleanses himself, see, that's your sanctifying, cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. But flee youthful lusts. So we have to cooperate with God's operating. We have to flee. Don't just say, God's going to dispense himself into me in the middle of this place. and it's not the place to be, you have to flee. You have to cooperate. And you flee by what? By pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace with those. The best way to flee is to connect with other believers. It's very hard to flee by yourself. It's almost impossible. I've never seen a Christian make it who was an individual Christian. Eventually they just... It wasn't made that way. We have to be with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Amen.
Amen. And in John 17:17, the Lord said that, Father, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. They're in the world. Aren't we all in the world? Oh, my goodness. Sure, we just live. We're human beings. But we're not of the world. We are not of the world. The world was crucified to us when we believed in Christ, and the world was terminated when we got baptized. So then he said, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we're going to get into this. The best way to be sanctified is to soak yourself and fall into the vat of God's word. Okay. On the positive side, sanctification, ooh, listen to this, is to be saturated. I love that word. Saturated with God's divine element. Hallelujah for saturation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 mentions all the parts of our being, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And he says that they would be sanctified. Every part of our being would be sanctified. Well, if sanctification is to improve your behavior, how can you have those parts of your being sanctified? But if sanctification is the element of God added to us, then we could have all parts of our being, our spirit, our soul, and eventually our bodies will be sanctified. That's the last part in 27 when he presents the church to himself glorious. It is God's intention is not, listen to this, not to have good people in place of bad people. So we're all a bunch of bad people, and we all believe in Jesus, now we're good people. But we're not under any sanctifying of work of the Lord. Is it any different? It's no difference. We are just, you know, we don't have time, but when Adam was asked to eat the tree of life, what was the tree of life? It was the sanctifying tree. When he ate the tree, he got God added to him. But instead, he went to the tree of good and evil. You know, you talk to most believers. I do this all the time. I ask them, how many trees in Genesis 2? Two. Which ones? Good, evil. No. Tree of good, tree of evil. No, it's the tree. Good, evil, same branch. Two branches, same trunk. And it's the tree of life.
Amen.
It's so simple. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Life. Life. Life is always simple. Life is always edible.
Amen.
Life is always drinkable. Because life's a person.
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, life is a person. Tell your neighbor who that person is. He's so good. He's so good. Whether we are good or bad, see, look at this. Whether we are good or bad, we need the element of Christ added into us. So there it is, Genesis 2:9. Three of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, we just need Christ added to us. It seems so simple, because it is. It's just so simple. But it takes a while to get our mind out of the realm of behavior, and if I don't do this, I'll be okay with God. If I do this, I'll be okay with God. Both are not adequate. What makes you okay with God is to get God inside of you. That's why he made us, as a vessel to contain God. It's releasing. When you really, and we see it as years go by, we see it in different levels and phases, but it's releasing when you see this. Because you're done, you're freed. from trying. You're freed from struggling. And you're just in the realm of dispensing.
Amen.
You know, I like this word dispensing. You don't know this, but when I was a kid, we had this, when you went for a soda, you went to a dispenser. Have you ever seen those before? Yeah, you press like if you want a root beer, like a dad's root beer, one of my favorite. You press the dad's button, and a cup would come down. And then three things would be added. Interesting, three. Yeah. The father would come, you know, as the water. Then the syrup, Christ. And then the ice, the spirit. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyways. You'd watch it. And it would come, and you'd almost always hope it would flow over. And that was a dispenser. See, we're just the cup, and he's adding himself, actually from within. He's in our spirit, dispensing water, syrup, and ice. You should see one. They have some in the coffee. Coffee machines do that now, right? Does the cup drop down? Am I outdated? Yeah, probably. Another sad thing, I looked around everybody on the camp and I'm the oldest. Oh, Lord Jesus. You know, when I was 19, though, I sat right where Giovanni was. And some crazy brothers dispensed God into me. I want to see you in 10 more years with more God added to you. Amen. He'll do it. You know how? By doing nothing, but let him dispense himself.
Amen.
Don't struggle. You live in the brothers? You live with brothers? No. You live at home? Okay. You still get dispensed at home, too. But if you want your edges worn, you got to hook up with the brothers. Hallelujah. Okay. We're working our way through here. Go a little faster. God desires to monthly dispense himself. Weekly.
No.
Daily.
Amen.
Dispense what? The element of Christ. Where? Into our being. And it is this element alone that causes us to be sanctified. I'm so happy with this. This is just awesome. Okay. We're going to come to the crux now of this message. Point three. Let's read it together. WWW, the only site Giovanni needs to go to. Washing of the water and the word.
Amen.
Forget about all the other sites. You just type in, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. And you get washed. Christ is our bridegroom. And I was thinking while I was preparing this. It's been said, and I believe it's true, that the bridegroom is the happiest person at a wedding. You know, in the Bible, the focus is always on the bridegroom. But in human marriage, it's always on the bride. You never see a billboard with a guy with a tuxedo on. It's always this woman with a gorgeous dress. You know, they pay $1,000, sometimes $2,000, they pay sometimes $5,000 for a dress. And the guy goes to Penny's on sale and buys a suit. $199. It was $299 last week. And he feels pretty good. $299 for a wedding gown. No woman would do that. So we focus on the bride. The Bible focuses on the bridegroom. You know, I love weddings. The bridegroom is really, every wedding I've gone to, they're so happy and they have no stress. I can't figure it out. The bride is always, you know, they walk out and they see a lot of people and they say, oh, we don't have enough roast beef. Or they tell the sister next to her, tell that photographer to go on the other side. They're just so... And they walk down the aisle. Sometimes they're clear. I mean, and they're smiling. They're trying to smile and they look to the left. Look at the bridegroom at weddings. They're sitting like this. The brother says, "We don't have enough roast beef. Who cares?" The photographer's in the wrong spot. No worries. He doesn't go like this. No worries. He just looks the whole time. No worries. And you almost want to close his mouth so he doesn't drool. He's just there. He never takes his eye off her. It's very interesting. You know, when you saw Bethany, were you concerned about the roast beef?
No.
How about Hannah? How about the photographer? Were you cared? You didn't care. See, these brothers. Well, for some reason, I got married on a Saturday. My parents and my two older brothers were at my apartment. So Friday night before I got married, something happened where my wife came to our house to do something or get something. And I was in my room. I heard her knock, talking to my folks. I opened the door, and she had this tattered shirt on, and her hair, like curls this big, like a Jiffy Pop thing. And I looked at her. Is this for real? Are you kidding me? I never talked to her. I just poked my head out. I said, wow. Well, then Saturday came around. She looked really good. No tattered shirt, no curls, just beautiful hair, beautiful dress, beautiful smile. See? And the happiest person. When we had a wedding outside, and lived with this anxious, wild brother who was, everything bothered him. And he came, "Brian, it's going to rain tomorrow. It's going to rain tomorrow." I said, "No worries. Don't worry about it. It never rained." You know, just the bridegroom is so happy. The focus is on the bridegroom because the bridegroom is sanctifying the wife to present, that he might present her to himself. That's very interesting. He's working on her to present her to himself. Glorious. Not having any spot or wrinkle. Well, the cleansing and the washing of the water and the word, we read that in 5:26. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And these things were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Amen. And I love this verse in Titus 3:5. "Not out of works in righteousness which we did." That's our behavior. "But according to His mercy, He saved us." How? "Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Hallelujah. The Greek word rendered word in verse 26, by the washing of the water into word, is not logos, the constant word, like in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is the objective, the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures, you read the Word, you search the Word, you search the Bible. That's the constant word. It never changes. But we're washed not with that, but it denotes, this word is rhema in Greek, which denotes a fresh, instant speaking from God. And I'm trying to think of some illustrations I could give you of the instant. Well, you just have it. I don't know. Maybe you're there, and you're just there, and there's a sense in you, text a brother or text a sister. Let her, give her a verse, or just let her know I'm thinking about you. That was God's instant speaking. See? It doesn't have to be a verse. It's just speaking. And if you follow that speaking, He dispenses Himself into you. Amen. If you don't follow it, He dispenses Himself into you.
Amen.
See, He's speaking. The speaking washes you whether you obey or not. It's His speaking. You got the speaking. You got the rhema word. An element of God got added to you. Yeah, it's better to respond. You know, shoot a text or something. Or you're just there. Maybe you read a verse that morning. I don't know. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, you read that verse. Forgot about it, no problem. And you're at the store, and you're in line at the grocery store. You pick up a People magazine, an Inquirer, and the verse comes to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a speaking right there. If you put down the Inquirer, he sanctifies you. If you continue reading it, he sanctifies you. It's not according to our concept. We're in the realm of right and wrong, right? Oh, I don't want anybody to see me looking at an Inquirer. You know. If he speaks, you get the washing. You get the sanctifying. He's not in the realm of behavior. He doesn't want a good person versus a bad person. He just wants to speak to you. And you know what? He was able to speak to you because you spoke to him that morning with the Word of God. Hallelujah. Both Logos and Rhema are the Word of God, but the former is God's Word objectively recorded in the Bible. The latter is the Word of God spoken to us at a specific occasion. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I say to you are spirit and life. Amen. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God inside of us. The Holy Bible is God outside of us. So you have two options to get God. You could be walking down campus, contacting the Lord inwardly. That's the Spirit. Or you could be reading the Word or praying the Word or singing the Word, and that's God outwardly. But when you wake up, on your shelf is the Bible, you're only about 20 inches away from God. Oh, God is so far away. He seems like he's so far away. No, he's right on your shelf. Just open your Bible. Don't wait for to feel it. You just read the Word. When you read the Word, you get washed. The washing of the waters in the Word. A brother shared one time in China, a sister came to him and said, I read the Bible, but I don't retain anything. Is that like you? At night, especially at nighttime when you read the Bible at nighttime. And you have no idea what you read. So he told her, it's like a basket with rice in a basket, and you have to wash it. So you put it in the water. Up, down, up, down. And the basket contains no water. It doesn't hold any water. But the basket's washed and the rice is washed. That's our experience. Don't be cheated by saying, I don't remember anything I read in the Bible. Read your Bible. What did you have for lunch 3 days ago? How about yesterday? Still trying to think, right? Yeah, how about today? See, you're just getting washed. See, the food you ate 3 days ago, for sure yesterday, is still in you, supplying, dispensing the nutrients into your being. Even though you don't even know what. We had tacos this morning, this afternoon, I think. Right? Amen. When we read the constant Word with our heart and spirit, okay, 2 and 3 is what I want to focus on the rest of my time. When we read the constant Word with our heart and spirit, the Spirit will touch our spirit and will shine on every word that we read so that He can manifest Himself to us. Luke 8:15 says, but that which is in the good earth, these are those in a noble and good heart. Hear the Word and hold it fast and bear fruit with endurance. And Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So we can't come to the Bible like we come to our calculus book or history book or even the newspaper. You can't come to it like that. Because embedded in this book, embodied in this book, is the Spirit. The words that I say to you are spirit and life. And He is the Word. His name is called the Word of God. So he's embedded in here. You got to get to him. You can't read it like... I'm not against reading at night or falling asleep with it. But you know, if you really want to get the person, you have to read in a certain way. You have to exercise your heart and your spirit and your mouth, actually your whole being, physically and emotionally. You have to come to the Bible. Yes, you could read while you're in line at the store, and it's awesome to do. A lot of people pull out their pocket Bibles and they read. It's great. And we need to do more of that. But also, particularly for her, for him to sanctify her, he needs to have us spend some time soaking in his word, being saturated with his word, and here's the word, being pickled with him. Pickled. I love that. I want to be pickled with Jesus. Hey, Giovanni, do you know what a pickle is? What? What is it? It's a vegetable. Where do? Yes, it is. You're on the right track. Do you grow pickles?
No.
You don't grow pickles. Where do they come from? That is cucumbers. Yeah, because you heard him. Or did you know?
Yeah, I mean,
kind of. Guess what? We are all cucumbers. Tell your neighbor you're a cucumber. Every believer is a cucumber. In route and in process to be a delicious pickle. So we don't care if you're a fat cucumber, a small cucumber, a smart cucumber, a not so smart cucumber, a cucumber slightly bent, a cucumber straight, a big cucumber, a short cucumber. We could care less, and so can God. What makes a cucumber a pickle? Vinegar? Well, what's the name for that? Brine. B-R-I-N-E. Brine. A cucumber takes about 21 days. Ooh, not overnight. 21 days to get pickled with the brine. There is no such thing as a sweet cucumber or a, what is the name for pickle? A dill cucumber or a, what's another name for pickles? Anybody know any other names? Perkins? Gherkin. There's no such thing as a gherkin cucumber. It all depends on the brine. What are you soaking in? What are you being pickled in? What are you being saturated with? That's the difference. So we need to be pickled. With what? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. He saved her. I mean, he sanctifies her by the washing of the water in the Word, meaning that she has spent time in this vat of God, in the vat of the Word. And in the brine, see, whatever you put in the brine makes the pickle. Whatever you put in the brine makes... You put sweet sugar in the brine, you get a sweet pickle. You put something that's sour, you get a dill. So it's not... The cucumber is not the issue. The only job the cucumber have is what? Is to get into the brine. Get into the Word. That's all our responsibility is. Everything else is the brine. Guess what's in the brine? All the riches of God. Christ's awesome human living that was so spectacular, beautiful, and lovely. His wonderful death that destroyed everything in the universe that was anti-God. And then his resurrection to make us a brand new creation. All these ingredients are in the brine. But the brine is in the Word. Or the brine is the Word. So we have to soak in the Word. And God gives us some ways to do that. Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live on bread alone. Does he live by bread? Yeah, but not alone. But he lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have this great verse in Ephesians 6. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 and read that together. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. Let's do the brothers 17 and the sisters 18 when you get to it. Okay, go. Okay, stop. Okay, you're coming to the brine in a wrong way. You're reading it like a newspaper. And receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit. When you read the Bible, you have to exercise your spirit. Amen. We're not reading a commentary here. You have to exercise. Okay, read it again, brothers. 17. Sisters. Right. You can't come to the Bible just with your eyes and your mind. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You know, and our whole life has been trained, every one of us, every human being has been trained to use his mind and his logic and his thinking. And now you're told to exercise your spirit. And we didn't know we even had a spirit. Now that it's regenerated, we're learning, right? We have that song, now we're learning to turn to our spirit. But we have to practice all the time exercising our spirit. It's hard to explain, but when you touch it, you know it. It's the deepest part of your being. So when you read, you have to read from your gut. You have to put some feeling and energy into it. You follow me? I'm not talking about doing a performance or just loud speaking, but you have to exercise. Exercise. So here it says, we receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Word of God. And it tells us how? By means of all prayer. So the Bible bears witness, and I don't have the time for the verses. All the brothers in the Old and New Testament, they prayed the Bible. That is your best prayer. You have to ask yourself, has any of my prayers been answered? I don't know. If you've prayed the Bible, they've probably been answered. If you pray for your friend to get accepted to this school, she says to you, pray for me to get accepted to this school. You say, yeah, I will. UCLA. Oh, Lord, UCLA. Well, God doesn't want her to go to UCLA. You're telling God what to do when he doesn't want to do it. Why don't you pray like this? Lord, just give you this sister's decision on UCLA. Whatever decision you choose to make, grant her the grace to receive you. That will be met. That's a prayer that will be answered. What's he going to say? I don't want to. That'll be answered. But you tell God what you want to do. It doesn't work that way. So you've got to pray the Bible. Lord, right now, as that sister is applying to UCLA, we just pray that her spirit would be strengthened with power. Amen. Through your spirit. Amen. Into her inner man. Amen. You pray like that. And then whatever happens, you have the assurance God answered. So we take the word by prayer. We pray the word of God. We need to take the living word into the depths of our being by praying in spirit. If we do this, the word will not only be food to nourish us, but also water to wash and cleanse us. I don't know how to help you with this. I love this verse because it doesn't tell you how to do it. I love that. He says, take the Spirit which is in the Word by means of all prayer. He doesn't tell you what all prayer is. Isn't that awesome? God asks you to do something, but he doesn't tell you how to do it. I love that. What a God. Because if he told us how to do it, if he told us how, then you and I would be doing it, and he's not doing it. Forget about Nathan. Hey, are you doing it? Yeah, you join us. We'd all be divided. But we take the word by means of all prayer. We pray the word back to God. We just take a verse and we just pray it back to God. Or when we're together, we could pray it back to God. And there's a lot of ways to pray the word of God. One of the brothers gave us a term, emphatic prayer reading. Yeah, I haven't heard that before. Where you stress every word. That's a way. That's a way. You might sing a verse. Or you might repeat a phrase, or you might paraphrase it. When you pray the word of God with my wife, she always puts my name in it, you know. Oh, Brian would be strengthened with power. She always personalizes it. You could do that. You could put your name in it. You could do a lot of things, but the key thing is to get God added to you. So my practice is I take a couple of verses in the morning and I pray over them. I kind of work my way through the Bible. You know. So I'm in Luke right now, almost finishing Luke. And most of the time it's like the rice basket. I don't walk away with a lot of stuff. I don't feel it. But in one sense, it makes a difference. My day is different when I take some time to pray God into me. It is different. I can't deny that. Even though at the time I don't feel it. You might pray. And then there's praying when there's a group of people. And that's a little bit more like repeating phrases, because it's hard to personalize things when there's 200 people here. Can't put your name in it. But I would like to try today practicing one way to pray God's word when you're in a group like this, by taking a phrase, and maybe three or four people in a row would echo a phrase. For example, we could do, let's pray 26, 5:26 of Ephesians. So, maybe this section here, this section, and this section, you just... Hang on, you get another verse. You could pray by two or three of you standing up, take a phrase, you could say something, that he might sanctify. And then it may be another group of four people, five people, and would repeat that. I don't know. Or you would add to it. Or you would say, amen, Lord, sanctify. You follow me on this? Okay. So let's practice it. There's no right way and there's no wrong way. So, and no matter what, we're going to get God added to us. This is a great deal. Okay, so how about you all practice with three or four people? Maybe you could stand up and give a phrase or a word or something, and let's see how this works. Yeah, start. Just one time. All you have to do is one line, then sit down.
Okay, man. Yeah. That he might sanctify the body.
Amen. Oh, good. That he might sanctify the body. Who else?
That he might sanctify her.
Amen. Anybody else?
Sanctify her.
Amen.
Sanctify her.
Amen.
Sanctify her.
Oh. No wrong way. Amen.
Lord, sanctify
okay,
us.
Amen. Go.
Lord, sanctify us.
Amen. Lord, sanctify us. Amen. Amen. Keep going. You're not finished with the verse. Amen. Amen.
Wash us, Lord.
Amen.
Wash
us, Lord. Amen.
Wash us, Lord.
Amen.
Wash us, Lord.
Keep going. You haven't done finished the verse.
By the washing of the water.
Amen. Amen.
Washing.
Amen. Washing of the water.
Amen.
Washing.
Amen.
Water.
Amen.
Washing.
Amen.
Washing.
Amen.
Washing.
Amen. Amen.
Washing of the water in the word.
Amen.
Washing of the water in the word.
Okay. Hey, not yet.
Amen.
Where's it going? Amen.
Amen.
See, once you get started, it's hard to stop. So it starts a little bit awkward. No one wants to do it. What am I going to look like? That's when you forget about everything. You forget about all that. And you just release a phrase. So we just prayed God's word. And whether you felt it in your liver or not, you got sanctified.
Amen.
Okay, so you're going to get this section here, 27. Okay, now you saw how to do it. All right, don't wait so long.
That he might present the church.
Amen.
That he might present the church.
Amen.
Present.
Amen. Amen.
Present the church.
Amen. Present the church. Amen.
Present the church.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow.
Amen.
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 To himself glorious.
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 Glorious. Glorious. Hallelujah. Glorious. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Amen.
She would be holy.
Amen. She would be holy. Amen. Oh. Amen. 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 You know, when you're in the kitchen cooking, it's messy. This, I mean, a sign of a clean kitchen is not a nice meal. The more messy it is, whoa, this is going to be good. When you're together praying God's word, you don't have to worry about formality. This brother says up and says, but! And everybody says, amen! This doesn't matter. But when you stood up with that one word, you got sanctified.
Amen.
Caleb got pickled.
Amen.
So good. You could practice that. When you're together in a car, in a gathering, the more we pray God's word into us, the more sanctified. And the church becomes beautiful. Well, I don't have time for the rest of the part. Amen. Well, I just want to sing a song to you that I made up today while I was preparing. It's very short, but I want to release it because I got so released by your prayer reading. We are washed in the water.
We are washed in the water of the Word. We are being saturated and pickled. We are washed in the water of the Word. We are washed in the water. We are washed in the water of the Word. We are being saturated and pickled. We are washed in the water of the Word. Amen. Well, let me just read through this. B. The water in Ephesians 5:26 refers to the flowing life of God. Hallelujah. The washing of the water of life is different from the washing of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. The water of life washes away the blemishes of the natural life of our old man, including all spots and wrinkles. Wrinkles come from oldness and spots from wounds. The washing of the water of life accomplishes a work of transformation, a metabolic change in which a new element is constituted into us and the old element is carried away. Through such a washing process, we are saturated with Christ. How about we all read three together? Go.
Through such a washing process, we are saturated with Christ and transformed by Christ to be holy, beautiful, God-expressing bride, a bride without blemish or imperfection.
Amen.